Amen. At this time, we want to introduce, they need no introduction to our church, Doug and Jennifer Lambert. Amen. And Deanna and I just want to take an opportunity to thank them before the church this morning, before Doug had an opportunity to preach to us. And we are so endeared to them and so grateful for the opportunity to be in the Baltimore church. Doug has not only, and Jennifer, poured their heart out to Baltimore, but so many around the world, served churches in every continent you can think of. But more so, they have won our hearts forever. And the love, the discipling, the trust, Doug and Jennifer are amazing people. And many of us who have known Doug and Jennifer over the years know that. But more than anything, what I want to say about them is not just how much we love them, but how much we respect what they've done for the churches and our fellowship of churches. They stand as a model family, not just in terms of their marriage and their preaching and their service, but in their children. And we know that here in Baltimore, but I think now the whole world's beginning to see that with their children serving in Madrid and different places. They are just remarkable. And I want to say before the church today, Doug, thank you so much for your friendship. Thank you for your love. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We love you very, very, very much. And we need to do this every single year. Amen? Have Doug and Jennifer come back and be with us. So I'm going to put that out there right now. So make sure you encourage them enough to make sure that happens. Amen?
I do believe Jennifer needs no introduction. I do believe that her teachings have definitely laid for us a great foundation about family. We see in Jennifer a great balance of a woman who loves God, who loves her husband, who loves her children. And that there's no compromise where this love is concerned. Her willingness to surrender herself to help us to be the women that we need to be is definitely being carried on today. I remember when we first arrived, and like all women who move from New York and you're so busy with getting everything done, Jennifer said, "You need to stay home." And for most of you who are like me, you thought, "What does that mean? I need to stay home. I need something to do. I have to do something." Because, you know, do comes in all of us women's name. Dion do something Davis. So I remember when Jennifer said, "No, you just need to be home. Your children need to know you're there. Even if you're doing nothing, the fact that they know you're there, the security that it builds, makes a difference." And for some of us, you know what I mean. It goes, does not compute, does not compute. What does that mean? But the moment to slow down, to enjoy who you are as a woman before God, to enjoy your motherhood, to not see it as a step down, but it's what God has called us to be, and to shine in that, she reminded me, this is why I hired you, not because you can baptize. I thought, I'm about to be fired. Because the baptizing part, I know I've got down. The mothering part, I'm still learning. But I want to thank Jennifer for her patience. I think for those of us who know her, know that that is a strength. She sees in us who we can become before we see it in ourselves. But she's patient in helping us to become that. Jennifer, thank you so much for what you've taught the women, for how you've taught us to love our husbands, to love our children, to love being women of God, to not look at it as a step down or anything else that the world may say, but to embrace it and to be who we are to be. This is why I think God is using them all over the world to build great families and great churches. Jennifer, we are always indebted to you and Doug. Thank you so much for who you are.
As I once heard said, "Wow, after that introduction, I can't wait to meet me." But I'm happy to come back every year on Dion's birthday, which is today, as well as Chitima's birthday. I was about to say Chioma, Chitima. We got all the Chitima's birthday, as well as my son-in-law's birthday, which is very cool. But it is so awesome to be here. It was so much fun to be at the luau last night with everybody. And I tell you what, we adults all look exactly the same, maybe younger, but it's the kids. Oh my gosh. Seeing Dima and Terrence up here singing, and I ran into Ona and Katoya, and I'm like, whoa, look at these kids have just grown up so much. But the music here is still just so enviable, as it has always been. Of course, seeing Ray and Salita and CJ and Winston up here, but, you know, with the new ones. And Fott, did Fott ever lead a song when we were here? I'm like, who knew? But as Fott was up here leading that song, I remember very, very vividly being at teen camp up in Pennsylvania one time when Baltimore was in need of a teen leader, and Doug and I were watching Fott, and we're like, hey, you know what? I think he's somebody we maybe need to try to figure out how to see if we could bring him here. It's just so cool to see him now married and doing so well. But it's just so great to be back. We love you so much. It's we really believed with all our heart, and we still do, that God really wanted us in Cincinnati and in the Ohio Valley, and God's really been blessing the work there. But knowing that Scott and Dion were already here just sealed it, and it was like, okay, we know Baltimore will be in great hands, and their creativity is mind-blowing, and their imagination and faith, and it's so cool to meet all the new disciples here and to see what's been going on here, and we just always keep you in our heart, and we just always treasure what is going on here and what will continue to go on here to the glory of God. Love you so much. It's just wonderful to be with you. Thank you.
Amen. 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 It is really, really special to be with all of you guys today. As we were singing, I was just looking around, and I finally had to turn back because my eyes started welling up with tears because of what this church means to us and to our family. You saw our son grow mature as a disciple here, become a leader in the campus, get trained for the full-time ministry. You saw our daughter. Well, you saw her when she first got here, amen? And you saw her change and become a disciple and a woman of God. And they've both been married now for 3 years. Just last week, we were in Madrid, Spain, visiting the church that our son and his wife lead. And sitting there in the audience, as my 27-year-old evangelist son is preaching the word in Spanish, was a surreal moment. And I remember going, well, this is an incredible young leader. Wait, he's my son. And they're doing great. They love being in Spain. And it's such a special blessing because, of course, Cash and Maria having been there, and then Patrick and LaMisha, and now Will and Kristen. You know, there's a Baltimore connection with Madrid, which is kind of wild. But our son, actually, if you ask him what his hometown is, it's Baltimore. Our daughter and her husband are in Boston now, but they're going to be moving in a month to Nashville, Tennessee. She's going to be going to grad school at Vanderbilt. He really wants to try and do something with his music, so they're doing great. We feel incredibly blessed, but we owe so much to you. You helped shape our family, and I'll never forget coming here in 2006, and I remember actually meeting with the board and the leadership group, and we had this discussion about kind of where things were at in the finances, and wanting to hire us, but saying, but you know, the money's really not there, but we have faith in God that God is going to make it happen. And we were drawn by that faith, and we decided they've got faith in God, we're going to have faith in God, and God blessed it in an amazing way that year and then going forward, and it was just a tremendous, tremendous time being here with all of you. You know, I think we have a picture of our family. Can we get that up there? There we go. There they are. Those are our little kids now with their spouses. And we feel, again, very, very blessed. Honestly, as Scott and Dean were sharing, for Jennifer and I, We're very thankful for the ways God has been able to use us in the ministry to do many different things. But the greatest joy in my life comes from our marriage and where our kids are at and their spiritual lives and their marriages. That's the thing that matters the most to me. Amen. You know, it's been a joy to be in Cincinnati. It's been a unique experience to go back, kind of where I started from. Getting back to the church there, there's a brother in the church that was I was in the campus ministry with in 1978. And I know, some of you are like, oh, you can't be that old. But yes, I am. But it's been incredible to be there. God has done some amazing things. The church has grown from 300 to about 420 in the time we've been there. We've seen our campus ministry just really take off, our young professionals. So some great blessings. We were able to appoint elders in January in the church, so that's been awesome. But we've also had some really tough challenges. We've experienced a lot of deaths, and I know that's been something that you guys have been wrestling through here in the church. We had a brother in our campus ministry take his own life a couple years ago. And that was very, very hard and challenging. Had some sin situations we've had to deal with. So, you know, it's been great things, but also challenging things. But it's really caused us all to draw closer to God and closer to each other. You know, we were on kind of a mission trip, as it were. I think as Scott referenced, we were invited to do a marriage retreat in London. We were there. Then we went up to Belfast, Northern Ireland, did a parenting workshop. And then we went down to Spain, and I preached, and we did a parenting workshop. And now we're in Baltimore. So I tell people, I say, you know what? We're traveling to the cool spots of the world. London, Belfast, Madrid, and Baltimore. Amen. But it's great to be with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you for just the opportunity we have to be able to be together and to listen to your word. I pray we'll really open our hearts here today, God, as if we were hearing it for the very first time, and let you speak to us. God, if it's encouragement that we need, that we'll take that away. Father, if we need to learn some new things, that will take place. Father, there's things that we need to change and grow in. Father, there's even things that we need to repent of. We'll let your spirit speak to our heart. Father, please remove any pride, any self-righteousness, God, any hardness, and let this be a transforming time. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Be turning over to Mark chapter 5. And I know you've been doing a series out of the Gospel of Mark, and so Scott asked if I could preach on Mark chapter 5, which is one of the most interesting incidents in the ministry of Jesus. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 of a section entitled The Healing of a Demon-Possessed Man. And I'm not sure I was given this title because it relates to me or because it relates to you. But amen. We'll just go ahead and let the word speak to us. It says, they went across the lake to a region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demon begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off. He reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This really is an incredible moment in the ministry of Jesus. It's a wild story, isn't it? It's an over-the-top demon possession situation, a confrontation with Jesus, pigs running down the cliff, the man in his right mind, the people wanting Jesus to leave them. It's amazing. You know, it's interesting. I know this generation, the millennials, the great fear is the zombie apocalypse, right? Everybody's worried about zombies. But when I was growing up, it was demons. At age 18, a movie came out, The Exorcist. I went and saw that movie with a friend of mine. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about demons. All I knew was, I didn't want what happened to Linda Blair to happen to me. I don't want to be floating around and my head swiveling around. I'm like, this is bad stuff. Demon possession. Well, you know, here we see a man possessed by a demon. You know, demon possession was a real issue in the time of Jesus. You read through the Gospels, it happened quite a bit. It was a time of heightened spiritual warfare. There was a battle going on of what was going to happen for mankind. And Satan was fighting with everything he had to stop Jesus, because he knew if Jesus goes to that cross, our sins will be forgiven, and if he's raised from the dead, then we have the promise of resurrection and eternal life, and a lot was at stake for Satan. How do people get demon-possessed? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. All I know is I don't want to do anything that could possibly let it happen. Amen? But point number one, demons. And the title, by the way, the title of the lesson is Demons, Pigs, and You. Demons, pigs, and you. Amen. I feel like even the Towson students can get that one. Demons, pigs, and you. Point number one, demons are everybody needs an occasional exorcism. You know, this man's possession was obvious. I mean, he's out in the tombs. They try and chain him. He's screaming. He's howling. I mean, everybody can look and say, this guy is in a bad place spiritually. You know, sometimes sin is like that. You know, Galatians chapter 5 says, the acts of the sinful nature are what? They're obvious. And so it talks about things like sexual immorality and impurity and drunkenness and stealing and swindling and on. And we can look and go, well, yeah, those things are obvious. And if you're involved in those kind of sins, God says it's obvious that you do not have a relationship with him. But you know, some stuff is not quite as obvious. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And it has this to say. He says, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. So you're thinking, okay, this is going to talk about some really awful stuff. People will be lovers of themselves. Selfish. Lovers of money. Materialistic. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. You know, the kind of things that go on when you and your wife are going at it and you don't want to admit you're wrong. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying his power. Have nothing to do with them. You know what's amazing about this list as we're not as aghast at this as we read about in Galatians 5. We see something like sexual morality, we're like, this is serious, and yet we look at selfishness and we go, well, that's not so terrible. We look at drunkenness and go, I can't believe it, and then we look at materialism, or perhaps we don't look at it, because we're surrounded by it, and it's not that terrible. You know, our society, and unfortunately sometimes in the religious world, will get really worked up about certain things. Like homosexuality. I mean, people get worked up about it, and yet in those same churches, all kinds of people are involved in impurity. You know, look at pornography on the internet. And there's racism and prejudice and hatred, and I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You see, we all have our demons. And we got to be careful of the danger of comparison. See, I have a deep conviction. I need unlimited grace, mercy, and forgiveness from God. I mean, like I really need it. Like a lot. But I have another conviction. I appreciate who is applying. They must know me. yeah, you do, bro. But I also have another conviction, and this one has really developed as the years have gone by. I have a deep need for unlimited grace, mercy, and forgiveness from my brothers and sisters in Christ. I figure through the years, I have sinned against, hurt, offended, bothered, annoyed hundreds and thousands of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And most of them have not felt the need to come up and talk to me about it. They just forgive me in their heart. Think about it, man, because I thought about that. At different times, there's been things somebody does, and I'm like, you know what? Hey, man, I really don't need to talk to them. I just forgive them. Just bear with them. They're my brother. And I figured, well, if I do that, people probably do that with me all the time. Sometimes we think the only people that forgive us are the ones who talk to us. No, no. For every person who talks to you about something, there's probably 1,000 that just let it go. And sometimes I don't think we realize it. We think, oh, everybody else needs somebody to put up with them. Right? But I realize, I think lots of people put up with me. Lots of people bear with me. Lots of people forgive me. Lots of people extend me grace. And how in the world, after receiving all that from people and all that from God, how can I not turn around and do that with other people? I've become not tolerant of sin, but a lot more tolerant of just the failings of my brothers and sisters in Christ because of my conviction of how much people are tolerant of me. So let me just ask you today, as you think about yourself, what demon do you have? I mean, maybe you've got the obvious demon. Maybe there's some stuff right now in your life you go, you know what? Man, it's right there in Galatians 5. There's sin going on in my life that needs to be repented of, needs to be forgiven of. Maybe it's stuff that's a lot less obvious and more subtle. Maybe you're here visiting and studying the Bible. Maybe you've left and you're thinking about coming back. Maybe you're just not doing well. But you know one of the things from this story that stands out? If you come to Jesus, He can get the demon out of your life. You know, let's look back here in Mark chapter 5. It says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. No one could help this man. He couldn't help himself. No solutions, no amount of effort on his own. Nobody could help him get better. His family couldn't do it. The townspeople couldn't do it. But when he ran to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He changed him. You know, one of the things about that always kind of stood out to me as I would watch these different movies about demon possessions and exorcisms and all that, is it took forever. I remember in the Exorcist movie. I mean, the priest keeps going back and back and back and back. And you're like, man, I guess I got to make a 2-hour movie out of it. Jesus shows up, And in the moment, he changes the man. I don't care what your situation is. How bad it might be. How long it may have gone on. Jesus can fix it, and he can do it quickly. It doesn't matter maybe where your spouse has been and what's going on. Jesus can change the situation. It doesn't matter what's going on with your kids right now. Jesus can change it. You know, Mark 5 follows Mark 4. I know that's insightful. But it's interesting to me because in Mark 4, you have the parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard tree or the mustard seed growing into a huge plant, and then Jesus calming the storm. And then right after that, Jesus walks into an impossible situation. And the lesson is, remember the seed on good soil? Remember the growing seed? Remember the mustard tree, the mustard seed that grew into a tree? And remember how I calmed the storm? Now I'm going to put it all into place right here with this man. And you're going to watch these parables and that power come together, and you're going to see a man change before your eyes who's going to become a disciple of mine. Anybody can change. Jesus performs miracles. You know, we've seen some amazing miracles in Cincinnati, and I'm just going to share a couple of them with you. 2 years ago, we got a phone call. Somebody left a message on our church voicemail and said, "My name's Sean Huey. This is my phone number, and I'd like to talk to somebody about getting baptized." I'm like, wow. Now, you have to understand, sometimes you get some interesting messages and emails, whatever. But so we kind of had this debate, okay, who's going to take the call? And I'm like, okay, I'll take it. So I call a guy up. We start talking. He says, "You know, I've been reading the Bible. I've been reading this book on baptism, written by some guy in a Church of Christ somewhere. And I got a conviction. I need to get baptized as an adult." I said, "Well, let's get together." And we start talking. And I said, so what do you do for a living?" He says, "Well, I'm an NFL football player." I'm like, "Really?" So we meet up, and he walks in. 6'9", 320 pounds. Been a defensive tackle for the St. Louis Rams and had just signed with the New York Jets. We do the discipleship study. At the end of the study, his eyes welled up with tears. He says, "This is what I've been looking for. This is what I want." We study almost every day for the next 2 weeks. He gets baptized. Goes on to New York. Then he ends up with the 49ers, and he's out of football now. He's a faithful disciple in the church in Indianapolis, actually going to be moving back to Cincinnati. But it was amazing. Somebody asked me, they said, "How did you meet an NFL football player?" I said, "He called our church and said he wanted to get baptized." God did all the work. It was amazing. We had a married couple that I've actually known since the campus days at Ohio State. We got to Cincinnati, they had just fallen away from the church. And we got together with them one time, and they really weren't ready to do anything. But over time, they started to come back. But shortly after they started to come back, the wife abandoned her husband, her two daughters, and just decided to go out in the world and live as if she were a college student all over again. The husband decided, "You know what? I'm going to run to Jesus. I'm going to get help." Began to study, began to change. He got restored. His teen daughter got baptized. She brought a friend who got baptized. And after a year and a half of being gone, the mother shows up, calls up my wife and says, "I want to get back right with God." She begins studying the Bible and getting her heart right. And then the time came to sit down with her husband. And they asked us to be there. And she shared with him all the stuff that had gone on in the time she'd been gone. It was an intense moment. And he said, "You know what, I forgive you. I forgive you for everything." He said, I don't know if I'm ready for us to be back together, but I forgive you before God." Well, she gets restored, and then they start having dates together. They start rebuilding their relationship. After a couple months, he comes to me, he said, "Doug," he goes, "I want to ask Martha to be my wife again." He goes, but I don't want us just to get back together. He goes, all our family, all our friends, all our coworkers know that we've been separated. I want to have a renewal of vows. I want everybody to know that God brought us back together. So they had a renewal of vows, and there were probably about 159 Christians that were there. It was amazing. And everybody knew Jesus has healed this marriage. Since then, their younger daughter has gotten baptized, and you see them in church, and they look like college students, madly in love with each other. It's an amazing story how Jesus changed that situation. And then we had another situation, a girl baptized in our campus ministry. She shared with her parents, but her parents had been divorced for, I guess, about 10 or 15 years. And so she shared with them, and the mom came out a few times, the dad came out as well. The mom actually began studying the Bible, and she got baptized. And then an old boyfriend from college tracked her down on Facebook. Said, hey, I'd like to reconnect with you. And she's like, you know what? I've become a disciple. I have a relationship with God. And I'm sorry, but, you know, that's not going to happen. But I want to get you connected with the church in Indianapolis. So he starts going there. He studies the Bible and he gets baptized. So they start dating long distance. And he moves to Cincinnati and they get engaged. Meanwhile, her dad starts studying the Bible. And we study the Bible with him, and he gets baptized. And then the daughter gets engaged. And so once a year, we have a lunch for all the new members. You've been baptized, restored, you moved in, and so we've got it all there. And so at this lunch, the mom says, my name's Tori Lentz, or Stephanie Lentz, and my daughter became a Christian in the campus ministry, and I got baptized last year. The next, my name's Peter Bishop, and Stephanie reached out to me, and I got baptized, and we're engaged, and we're going to be getting married here in a couple months. And then a brother stands up, he goes, my name's Noah Hood, and I'm actually Tori Lentz's fiance, and I moved here from Pennsylvania, and we're going to be getting married. And then my name is Tom Lentz, and I'm Tori's dad, and I got baptized just a few months ago. So they're all in our church. You know, the daughter and her fiancé, the mom and her fiancé, the father, and you just go, how is it possible? How can that happen? I'm telling you, Jesus changes people. It doesn't matter what's going on. But point number two, pigs. Or don't run from Jesus. In verse 11, as we go back to Mark 5, it says, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off. They reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw a man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and had told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Jesus casts the demons out of the man. He sends them into the pigs, and the pigs immediately run off from Jesus down a cliff and are killed. You know, this is an amazing moment. This man being changed. It's one of the most amazing, inspiring conversions in the Gospels. What a moment for this man, for Jesus, for God, for the kingdom. And yet, the pigs want nothing to do with it. The pigs ran away, and they would rather die than be close to Jesus. They would rather die than change. But they weren't the only ones who ran away. Other people ran away as well. The pig tenders. You've heard of chicken tenders? These are the pig tenders. Now, we're not going to get into the fact that these are probably Jews who are raising pigs. And there's all kinds of issues with that. But they didn't want to be close to Jesus. And in fact, when they told the other people were like, you know what? I mean, you would think everybody would be like, this is amazing. Jesus, thank you for healing. So this guy's been kind of an embarrassment for the community. Thank you for healing him. Thank you for changing him. Wow, what can you do for us? They're like, just go away. We don't want a relationship with you. You know, the pigs weren't the only ones who died that day. The pigs weren't the only ones who died that day. There were a lot of people who died spiritually that day because they ran from Jesus. And I want to encourage you, don't run from Jesus. You know, his disciples, he changed us. Remember? And some of us, we need to change it again. Look, let's just be honest. I mean, sometimes as we go through our Christian life, we go backwards, right? And all of a sudden, that heart we had when we got baptized, we don't have that same heart anymore. We need Jesus to change us again. It really always is about my heart with God. That's one of the things I figured out. You know, at the end of the day, it's not about this person or the church or the leaders or this. It's always about my heart with God. Get my heart right with God, it's pretty easy to get my heart right with other people. They sent Jesus away, and they could have had a transforming moment as well. So that brings me to my third point, you and I. So in this story, are we a demon or are we a pig? And it's kind of funny because you go, well, I don't want to be a demon or a pig. Well, you're going to have to be one today. You're going to have to pick. The demon possessed man ran to Jesus. He ran to him because he's like, I need help. I need to be changed. Jesus can do it. The pigs and the people with the pigs ran away from Jesus. I don't know where you're at today, but I think for some of us today, it could be a defining spiritual moment. It could be a moment that you decide to become a Christian. It could be a moment you decide to come back. It could be a moment that you decide, you know what, I got to get my heart in a good place. But it's not the end. Whatever happens here today is not the end. Look over Luke chapter 11. We're going to come back here to Mark 5 in just a second. But Luke 11, there's another demon-possessed situation. And in verse 24, it says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. You know, it's kind of like, great sermon, Pastor. He replied, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You know, you just got to love Jesus. He's like, yeah, thanks for the compliment. Just do what the message said. Amen? But what's the point? It's one thing for Jesus to get the junk out of our life, but we've got to make sure that it is filled up with something else. The warning is we got to keep the house occupied. I don't know about you. I have to become a Christian again every morning. I used to hear stories, you know, people would talk about they wake up and they just kind of wake up singing songs of praise to God. And they wake up and it's just like they just their eyes open and they're praying. I'm like, that is not how I wake up. I wake up grumpy. I wake up tired. Jennifer knows, she's learned. He's got to have his coffee. He got to look at the news and he's got to go pray. We try and have a conversation before that, it's just going to go bad. I have to become a Christian again. Overnight, yeah, amen. Overnight, selfishness has come racing back into my life. Overnight, anger and impatience have come racing back into my life. Overnight, pride, it's come right back. I'm like, what happened? I went to bed as a Christian. I woke up as a non-Christian. And I have to pray about the same things over and over again. I pray about selfishness every day. I pray about anger every day. I pray about pride every day. I pray about impatience every day. I pray about purity. I mean, every single day. I pray to have a soft heart. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit is part of my life. You know, fruit of the Spirit is actually pretty amazing stuff. You know, peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And And he even says, against those things, there is no law. You will never get a ticket for this, for that stuff. I got to pray to have this in my life. And one of the things I've seen, I was sharing this with Scott. I said, you know, as I get older, I find that it's just easier to be critical and negative and pessimistic and grumpy. I used to always look at old people and I'm like, why are they always so grumpy? Why are they so grumpy and negative? And I'm like, wow, I can see that. It's happening. I don't want to be that way, but it's easier to be that way. I'm like, I don't want to be the old dude that when I was young thinking, I don't ever want to be like that old dude. I don't want to be the grump of the church. And it's worse, I think, in leadership. Because you know, one of the things about being a leader is you learn to see everything that's wrong. You see it. You see what's wrong with your church. You see what's wrong with the other leaders in your church. You see what's wrong with the other leaders in other churches. And you see it and you go, yeah, but I see all the problems. You become pretty good at it. You're actually able to go, I see all these problems and I really think I know what everybody needs to change. And if they would just change it, if they would change it, our church would be better. If they change it, our movement would be better. If they change it, it'd just all be better. And we can think, you know, I'm actually really good at seeing the problems and issues and diagnosing them. Yeah, maybe you're a problem expert, or maybe we're just Pharisees. Because nobody saw the problems like the Pharisees did. And I'm like, now when I read the Bible, I pay more attention to the passages directed to the Pharisees than the ones directed to the sinners. Because I'm in way more danger of that happening in my life. And I don't want to be the guy who's the expert at seeing all the problems. I want to be the guy who's humble enough to admit the problem's really me. It's with my heart. In my character. And the one thing I can absolutely control is what I do with myself. I need to fill it up with all the fruit of the Spirit. I need to keep filling it up and filling it up. And anytime I leave it open, you know what? Bad things come in. And I want to encourage you today, if stuff that's going on in your life is not the fruit of the Spirit, you go, wow, what's happened? I've left it empty. Fill it up. Push out the bad. But let's go back to Mark 5. And we'll wrap up here. You know, Mark 5 ends, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know, this man understood, I need to stay close to Jesus. And in his mind, I'm like, okay, I'm going to go wherever Jesus goes. But Jesus goes, you know what? You can stay close to me in another way. Just go out and keep telling the story of what I have done in your life. Tell what has happened. Tell how you've been changed. Tell people that it was me. Let them know how God has had mercy on you. And so the man goes out and tells the story, and all the people were amazed. Your story, your marriage, your family, your life, what God has done for you is the most powerful evangelistic tool that you have. And sometimes we forget, I wish we were sharing with the marriage yesterday that just your marriage, getting people around your marriage, letting them see your marriage is a powerful light to a world that needs hope in their marriage. And so this man goes out and he's telling everybody, you know, as we begin our trip, I pray and said, God, use us on this trip to impact people's spirits. Either help somebody come to God for the first time or come back to God. We did a marriage retreat, so we're sitting there, we break up in D groups. I'm in a group with a group of men I don't know at all. And I just say, you know what? We're here, we're married. I'm just going to be just brutally honest about stuff going on in my life. So I shared, some of the most, embarrassing, humiliating things that you could share as a married man in a group. And there was a guy in the group who's not a disciple, and when it came to him, he said, wow, he goes, I wasn't going to share this, he goes, but I got the same stuff going on in my life. And he opened up with the group. We had an amazing conversation. We get on the metro in Madrid. First day there, I've got on my Ohio State t-shirt. Because they need to know in Madrid that Ohio State's number one as well. Amen? So I got my Ohio State t-shirt on. A girl comes up. She says, excuse me, are you from Ohio? You can tell, obviously, in America. She goes, are you from Ohio? I said, yeah. She goes, from what city? Oh, Cincinnati. She goes, I go to the University of Cincinnati. My wife, her exchange numbers, are going to follow up with her when we get back. We get to the church in Madrid. A woman comes up and she says, I don't know if you remember me. My name's Alicia. I became a Christian in Mexico City in 1992 when you guys were there. She goes, Jennifer, I remember you were pregnant with Victoria at the time. She had fallen away, been gone for years, had married a guy, is in the process of coming back. So he said, well, let's meet up with you and your husband. He had never come out to church. We meet with her and her husband. We have a great time. He came to church for the very first time when we were there. And I share that because God wants to use you in all these situations to preach the word, to share your story, to tell what God has done for you. So in conclusion, demons, pigs, you and I. The man ran to Jesus, and he was changed in an amazing way. It's a miracle conversion. It didn't matter how far he was. Jesus changed him. The pigs and the pig tenders and the other people, they ran from Jesus and they died. The pigs actually died. Everybody else died spiritually. But the real question is to you and I, what's going to happen with us today? I encourage you, run to Jesus. Run to people who are with Jesus. Let them help you get where you need to be for the first time or get back where you need to be. Stay close to Jesus. Keep filling that house up with the fruit of the Spirit so you stay where you need to be. And tell others what God has done for you. Because in this room is a whole bunch of demon possession stories that we can go out and we can say, this is who I was. This is what was going on. Even this is where I was as a disciple. And this is what Jesus has done for me and how God has had mercy on me. And people will be amazed. Thank you. Amen.